I want to thank Pastor Peter Pugliotti and the elders for the opportunity again to be with you, to worship with you. So thankful for your beginning and ending your Lord's Day in the house of the Lord and worshiping Him, and for Pastor Peter and the elders' support of that, and for the opportunity to be with you this evening. So we're going to look at Luke 5, verses 1 through 16. And consider together Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, can make you a fisher of men. Luke 5, reading verses 1 through 16. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, and they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he entered, and he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Thus far God's word. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, does stand forever. Let's pray together. O Lord Jesus, you who have given us the whole word, please come now by the Spirit whom you have sent to open our eyes to see you, that we might walk in the light of your word, your revelation of yourself, trusting you. So come, we pray, and visit our gathering in your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. His name was Simon Peter. He was a fisherman. He had pulled his boat up, and he and his partners were cleaning the seaweed and other things out of their nets. Simon and his partners had a rough night, throwing out their nets, hauling them in, nothing. Throw them out again, hauling them in, nothing. No fish. How would you feel? Fishing and no fish. Yeah. The crowd started gathering on the shore there. And they crowded in on Jesus. So Jesus motioned to Simon Peter and said, "Please put your boat out a little way into the lake. I'll sit in the boat and I'll teach from the boat." That's what they did. So Jesus taught the crowd from the boat. And as verse 1 says, he taught them the word of God. Now, anytime Jesus taught, he taught the word of God. He came as a prophet to teach us the word of God. So here's Jesus, the prophet, teaching the word of God to the crowd along the beach. And when he had finished teaching, Jesus told Simon, okay, now why don't you go out into the middle of the lake and throw your nets out again? Now, what would you do? Simon Peter was a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter, a mason, a builder. And Jesus is telling the fishermen when, where, and how to fish. Well, he had his reservations. He says to Jesus, Master, we worked hard all night, night being the prime time on that lake to go fishing. We worked hard all night, but we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. So against his own personal feelings, he obeys. He puts down his nets. Goes out in the middle of the lake, middle of the day, puts down his nets. And then here come the fish. Here they come. Come into the net, ripping the net. The nets are ripped because of the abundance of the fish. Where there were no fish in the prime hours, now there's fish enough to fill two boatloads of fish. He beckons to his partners to come and help. They fill two boats. Can a man make fish go where he wants them to go? No, that's why they call it, I'm going fishing, not going catching, right? Who is the only one who can control the fish? God. God Almighty. And so here comes Jesus, God in the flesh, who's able to control the fish that he made on the fifth day of creation, and he brings the fish in the net together the way he wants them to be. And Jesus didn't have one of those electronic sonar scanners, did he, to find out where the fish were. Peter realizes that Jesus saw where the fish were. And if Jesus saw where the fish were, Jesus knows me too. Hey, Jesus sees his sinful heart. And so he says, Jesus, get away from me, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. You who saw the fish, you see me. Get away from me. Do you really want to help others in their need? Do you want to do some real good and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you and I must first recognize that Jesus Christ is the omniscient King. He sees all. He sees you. He knows all and he sees it. Jesus knew Peter. He knew Peter, so he spoke to Peter in language that Peter could understand. He spoke to him two times in full nets. And he spoke to him one time in a full sheet filled with all sorts of animals. Two times in nets full of fish and one time in a full sheet of all kinds of animals. And Jesus knows you. And he knows the aspect of God's glory that you need to be shown. Jesus knew Peter's pride. He knew that Peter thought that he knew better than Jesus when, where, and how to go fishing. And Peter now knows that Jesus knows all things. Lord, depart from me, because I know you know me, and I'm a sinful man, Lord. It's like Isaiah, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah there is confronted with the glory of the Lord, the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And Isaiah responds by saying, Oh no, I'm in trouble now. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord of glory. Well, can you hide your secret thoughts from God? His all-seeing scanner sees your thoughts. He sees your thoughts of self-importance. He sees your thoughts of jealousy. He sees your excuses when you give God less than your best. He sees your unbelief. He sees us. And with Peter, we cry out, "Lord, depart from us, for we're sinners. Oh Lord, your eyes are too pure to look upon the evil convulsions of my own soul." But Jesus doesn't depart. He doesn't leave, but instead he comes near, not to condemn, but to cleanse and forgive. Because if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar and his truth isn't in you. But if you confess your sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you come to no one but the Lord Jesus, like Peter here, and when you come saying, "Lord, you're holy, I'm a sinner, you better leave me," Jesus instead draws near. Because Jesus is also the great priest who cleanses from sin. Just like when the leper came to Jesus so that he might be cleansed. You know, the leper came to Jesus, we're told in verse 12, and he was full of leprosy. I mean, he was covered up with leprosy. Now, leprosy is a very contagious disease which starts with white patches, sometimes on the eyebrows, and then you can develop spongy tumors all over your body, and it begins to affect the end of your fingers, the end of your toes. And because of its contagion, God in his wisdom, in the laws of the Old Testament, had regulated the distance of a leper from his family, from the covenant community. In Leviticus chapter 13, he had said, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp, outside the town, outside of his own household." Now, the rabbis of Jesus' day took this further. One rabbi prided himself of not ever buying an egg on a street where a leper had been. Another rabbi bragged that he always threw stones at lepers to keep them even further away from him. And now here comes this man covered with leprosy. And when he sees Jesus, he doesn't run away, he runs toward him. He doesn't run away to distance himself further, but he runs toward him and he says, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Falling down, prostrating himself before Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." So he is sure of Jesus' power. "You can make me clean." But he wasn't sure of Jesus' willingness. Perhaps he'd heard of other rabbis who had thrown stones at lepers to keep them further away. He wasn't sure of Jesus' willingness to help him. But Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the man with the contagious ulcers. He touches him and he says, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be clean. So here Jesus touches the untouchable. He doesn't fear getting leprosy from the man, but he reaches out and touches the man with the great need. He doesn't fear getting a sinner, becoming a sinner from your touching and reaching out to him. No, because he comes near. He comes near as the great high priest and the great sacrifice who has come to take our sins upon himself to cleanse us from sin and heal us. And Jesus, after healing him, ordered him to tell no one. He says, Mr. Leper, now don't you tell anybody what I have done for you. Why? Well, Jesus has more word of the God to teach people as a prophet. And Jesus has more miracles to do as the triumphant king. He has more of his glory to show during his short time on earth. And if there's too much word about him that gets out too soon, the hatred and the jealousy and the envy against him, the opposition against him will come to a climax too soon, and his life work will be cut short. But in keeping with the Old Testament law, he tells him, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. The priest, God had designated as the expert to confirm that a person was truly healed and that they can go back to their town, they can go back to their family, they can go back to live in their own house again. The priest was designated to look at them and say, yes, you are really cleansed. But at the same time, what would that priest be doing? He would be authenticating Christ's power to save, Christ's power to heal. Yes, yes, fella, you really are cleansed. What offering for sin, what sacrifice is truly able to cleanse you and me from the leprosy of our pride and our self-sufficiency? What was really able, what offering for sin was really able to cleanse Peter from the guilt of his sin, which he felt so keenly? What offering? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Now, there are times when you may feel guilty about things that God doesn't say are wrong, and you're not really guilty. But that doesn't mean that nothing is wrong, and that doesn't mean that anything goes. There is real guilt, like Peter's feeling guilty here. God is a holy God. And your conscience evaluates yourself in the light of God's holiness. And you know that you deserve God's judgment because of how you fall short of his standard and his character and his purity. Now, how does the world around you tell you to deal with guilt? Well, the Marxists in Minnesota say, your God is not God, we're God. And so we can redefine what is real guilt. And if you're the oppressor, you can do no right. And if you're the oppressed, you can do no wrong. And therefore, it's okay for them to bash in and burn police cars. It's okay for them to disrupt a faithful worship of the living God in a church building. Yeah, that's okay. But what does the Lord say? Leviticus 19:15 says, you shall do no injustice in judgments. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. on the basis of God's standard, not your own. Well, how does secular psychology try to help you get rid of guilt? A Christian nurse working at a Christian-based hospital was asked to be present when a young 17-year-old girl came in to be examined by an OBGYN doctor. She had gone to a Christian camp, and she had run away with one of the fellas, become pregnant, came back home, and she was coming for a checkup. So the OBGYN doctor checked her out, checked the baby out, said, "You're both doing fine." And the Christian nurse was asked to be sitting in on this conversation with the OBGYN. Well, the girl broke down and said, "But I'm feeling so guilty. I have all these guilt feelings." So the OBGYN doctor said, "I want you, accompanied by the nurse, to go over to this Christian counselor, so-called Christian counselor in our hospital, to talk to him about your guilt feelings." So the 17-year-old girl goes to the so-called Christian counselor at the hospital with the Christian nurse sitting in on the conversation, and the girl begins pouring out her heart about how guilty she feels for what she's done. She has Christian parents. Abortion is not an option for their family, but she's still feeling so guilty about what she's done. And this so-called Christian counselor said, "Well, what you need to do is you need to go around and have sex with as many guys as you can find until you don't feel guilty anymore about doing it." In other words, go do something against God's law until you get a scab on your conscience, till you're not sensitive to your guilt anymore, till your conscience is hardened against the holiness of God. When we are guilty, when we feel guilty before we are guilty, what do we need to do? We need to, with Peter, say, "Lord, I'm guilty. You know my heart. You know my actions. Get away, Lord. Your holiness is too close to me. Get away, Lord. I'm a sinful person." But the Lord does not move away. When you cry out in confession of your sin, he doesn't move away. What does he do? He moves toward us. He moves toward you. He touches you. He takes your contamination, your guilt upon himself. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become considered sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Peter himself later wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18, he wrote, see if we can find it here. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter, the same man who said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm guilty," he wrote and said, "Christ also died for our sin, my sins, your sins. One man, one sacrifice for all, the righteous, the just one, for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ's sacrifice for our sin brings us back into fellowship with God, wiping out the sin and condemnation and bringing us near, united to Jesus, our Savior. So, when we come with Peter, confessing our sin, Jesus says to you, "I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing." He is more willing to cleanse than you are to approach him for cleansing. Peter came confessing his sin, his need, and Jesus did not thrust him aside, but instead says, "Fear not, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." The Lord who knows your heart, the Lord who has saved you, knows where the other fish are. And the Lord has power to, the Lord who had power to heal the leper, the Lord who had power to cleanse you, has power to draw others into the net of the kingdom through you. Do you feel inadequate? Like Peter? Like me? Jesus reminds us that we are not alone. We are in this together. Just as Peter was there in partnership, in fellowship with his partners fishing, you and I are in partnership with one another in the ministry of reaching out to others. We are witnesses in fellowship and in prayer. Jesus, we're told, would often go aside into the wilderness and pray, leading us by his example that we pray together. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, what were the people of God doing? They were all together for prayer in one place. So we're together in fellowship, in prayer, in this task of being fishers of men. I've given to your pastor, and I have a few copies here of how do we do this? Well, I'm sure your pastor has other resources that are helpful, but I have found in my life a little 3-part Bible study written by Ken Smith, the pastor who led Rosaria Butterfield to Christ, in the Gospel of John. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What does he want? And I have Who is Jesus and What Does He Want here, a couple copies. I forgot to bring the important middle one, What Has He Done? Well, that's a good way to think. It's a good thing to just say, hey, you have these questions. How about we do a little 3-part Bible study in the Gospel of John? I'll give you the first one. Who is Jesus? World events is centered around Jesus, B.C. and A.D. Why is he so important? Let's check it out together. And you give them this, you ask them to fill it out, you tell them if you come to one you don't know, Bible verse you don't know, just skip it, go to the next one. We'll talk about it next week. So I'm making these available, and I promise to send Peter the important middle one, What Has Jesus Done? It's a good sequence. What has he done? Who is he? What has he done? What does he want? I was a young man in high school, I think, when I heard Ken Smith first give this Bible study at a youth conference of this presbytery. And it was in its seminal form. Later he had it published, and later he gave me permission to slightly revise it. But that's one idea. Another idea was a little gospel tract called How It All Began and How It Will End, The Story. It's a summary of the whole message of the Bible as it points to Christ. And I gave your pastor a couple copies of those if you might be interested in that. And I'm sure he has other tools as well. But think about, okay, who could I do a little Bible study with? Who could I give a tract to? Who could I speak? Who can I invite to come and hear this great series of messages on the book of Acts? God's action in history by his Spirit. Just think, this week, the Lord wants me to be a fisher of men. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because the Lord Jesus is able to make great fishers of men out of poor fishers of fish. You know, there's an interesting use of words here in Luke chapter 5. In verse 4, Jesus says, put into the deep water, Peter, and let your nets down for a catch. Verse 9, the same word in the Greek. Amazement seized them all and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Then in verse 10, he says, Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. But the word there in verse 10 is a different word in the original language. It's a compound word which combines zoe, which means life, which we get our word zoology from, the study of living things. It's a compound word, zoe for life, and the word catch. And so he's saying, from now on, you'll be catching men alive. You're going to be catching men for life. The news about me, Peter, is like a net. And when you throw that net of the news about me out, people are going to be caught for eternal life. It's not like all night fishing in an empty net, Peter. But young people and families will actually be caught in the net and given life. Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men live, catching men for life. And not just a few. There's going to be many of them. There's going to be boatloads, boatfuls of them brought near to the Holy God through the work of Jesus. Well, it came true, didn't it? Came true, didn't it? Peter had his failures. Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't want me to go to the cross." 3 times he said, "I don't even know Jesus. I don't even know Jesus. I don't even know him." But then what happened? On the day of Pentecost, there stood Peter. Peter, who a few days before had said, "I don't know Jesus." He's standing before the same crowd that had cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what does he say? He says, "God approved of that Jesus you put to death. God has raised him to the right hand of the Father. You put him to death. You were against God himself, whom he raised triumphant from the dead." And then what do they say? "What should we do?" And he says, "You got to repent. You need to turn to this Jesus. You need him. And then you'll be forgiven your sins. And you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit." And what happened? 2,000 came into the boat of God's kingdom that day. Boatloads. "Peter, don't be afraid. I will make even you one who catches men for life in the kingdom of God." The world is full of people. The world is full of people in Northeast Pennsylvania who are at sea, who are adrift, floating like dead fish on the lake. And your job is to bring them life through the net of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Who, me?" Yeah, you. You. As John Calvin says, in light of the call of Peter, yes, Christ makes complete fools, both uneducated and ignorant of true doctrine and true teaching. He makes these complete fools as subject for his fine training, for renewal by the grace of his Spirit, that they may excel all the wise men of the world. To be effective, to catch men for Jesus Christ, you simply need to be like Peter and say, "I'll enroll, Lord. I'll enroll. I'll enroll in your school. I don't understand everything. I got a lot to learn, but I'm willing to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you." And when they had brought their boats full of fish to the land, Peter, James, John left everything and followed Jesus. He's calling you tonight to follow him. Follow him. Have you been fishing for men? Been fishing for men and women, boys and girls? Because people are made in the image of God and have consciences, and because of Christ's promise, you can expect blessing. Blessing that goes far beyond the amount of work that you put into it. Dr. Boris Kornfeld was a communist Marxist. He fell out of favor with the Communist Party and was sentenced to a number of years in the Gulag prison camps of Siberia. And at first, Dr. Kornfeld collaborated with the communist prison system. Not only did he serve the prisoners, but he was serving the administration and the other guards at the prison. And part of that collaboration, he would sign the paper that said, yes, this prisoner is healthy enough to be put in solitary confinement to be starved to death. There was a single prisoner that would come to the doctor when he needed medical treatment. And along with his treatment from the doctor, he would always recite the Lord's Prayer. And after a while, Dr. Kornfeld found himself praying that prayer. Lord, forgive me. And he began to live in the presence of God. By the way of that simple testimony of that prisoner, he saw his sin, he saw his selfishness, he saw that he was guilty before God, and he prayed, Lord, forgive my sin, forgive my trespasses. And he looked to Jesus and found true liberty, forgiveness, and the freedom from having to please men and the administration and new liberty and pleasing the Lord and doing what was right. And so he stopped signing the paper that said this guy is healthy enough to be starved to death. He wouldn't sign him anymore. He reported a guard who stole food from a prisoner. And he knew that guard would be angry. One night, he poured out his witness to a prisoner that he had just operated on for stomach cancer. He told him of his prior fear. He told him of the new freedom he found in Christ. In living before the Lord. He told him of the freedom he had now, of the forgiveness of his sins. He shared what he had learned over the past weeks from the simple prayer of turning to the Lord. Well, that very night, the prisoner that had been operated on for stomach cancer lay in the dispensary healing, and he heard a noise, footsteps in the hall, and Dr. Boris Kornfeld had been killed. A plaster's mallet had smashed his head 8 times. The hateful guard that he had reported caught up with him. But that one prisoner who lived to tell the story was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Alexander Solzhenitsyn would write and say, it was only there, on the rotting prison straw, that it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not between classes, not between parties, but through every human heart. Solzhenitsyn once said, no matter how formidably communism bristles with tanks and rockets, and no matter what successes it attains in seizing the planet, it is doomed never to vanquish Christianity. Think about the immeasurable impact of one life. There's a Russian proverb that Solzhenitsyn would quote, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. We need to tell others the truth so that they too will be set free. The amount of fish that Peter caught was far beyond what he expected for the time that he was fishing. The blessing that comes from your witness is far beyond what you invested in it. Because that man, that woman, who hear the gospel, are brought into the net of God's kingdom, are given eternal life. Because it's God, the living God, the creator of life, the giver of eternal life, who is at work. You are but the hands that spread the net, gather the net. It's the Lord who brings in the fish. It's the Lord who brings in the men and the women, the young people to the Savior. The Lord shows us how and where to cast the net. And the Lord gets all the glory. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, you, the true fisher of men, catching men for life, that is behind every witness of your servants here. Keep your promise. We feel our weakness. We know our frailty, but you, our great prophet, priest, and king, have said you are the great one who is able to make us men and women who catch men for eternal life. Oh Lord, do that through us. Make us, Lord, fishermen in your school. And may you get all the glory and the praise. At Calvary Church. Amen.